Thanks for your patience and your mercy this morning to put up with me 2 weeks in a row. I just couldn't split this in half, so it's just going to have to take 2 weeks. We got a call from Diane Lenzo this morning to update us. She wanted to send a message to her church family here. And this is specifically from Bob. They brought Bob. Bob came home Wednesday, and he is home. And while he's not 100%, he is 300% better. And we're just rejoicing for answered prayer and mercy. I really miss Bob and Diane. I really, really miss having them here. But here's what Bob said, and this is, I guess what happened was once Diane got him settled in a room downstairs, so he doesn't have to climb up the stairs, she had written down all the messages that everyone has left on the message machine, and they just read them to Bob. And after a few minutes, he's just, the tears are rolling down his cheeks, because they're all different, all unique, all very touching to him. So Bob says, "Thank you, everyone, for the prayers, food, visits, and attention." I don't know if those are in priority or not. Probably food would be number one. "It is very humbling and touching." And then Diane added, "Bob would love to see people, but please call first before coming over, because they're pretty tight with his therapy, and they would like you to come out when they have a break in that. So just give them a call." So I'm sure we'll all be doing that. Thanks also to the worship team this morning. I just, that was great. Really enjoyed that set. Well, we're back in Romans 12. Let's just read this. We're going to try, Lord willing, to get through verse 8 of Romans 12. Let's pick it up at the beginning of the chapter, though. We're going to be studying 3 through 8, but I want it in context here. Just read it together. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." So I guess what I picked for a title here was "Get Your Head On Straight" for this chunk. And just to review a little bit here, as we went through the first two verses, we saw Paul, the master builder, building and laying this foundation for the believer to build on for the rest of his life here on earth. And you'll remember the four components that Paul covered was first the motivation of service. We're entering in now to that whole section in Romans where Paul has covered how and why we need righteousness and how we attain that, not through self-effort or human effort, but as a gift from God. And now moving into service, what is the motivation for service? It's not a religious motivation. in order to gain something additionally from God. It is a motivation based in the mercies of God, in gratitude of the love of God and what He has done for us. The second thing that he covered was the object of our service. The whole object is not to be noticed, it's not to be credited, it's not to compete with one another. The whole object is actually our worship to God. We are looking, Paul is showing us that worship is also an action, something that we do and we offer up to God. Thirdly, in verse 2, what we saw was the preparation for service was to stop being conformed to the world, to stop allowing the world to conform us. It was a passive verb there. It's something that happens to you, but you allow it. And to start being transformed by the renewing of your mind, which we saw was in the Word of God. And then finally, the goal of all of that, the goal of our service, is that each of us might test and approve what the will of God is. You know, how many times do we hear that? How many times have we each said that? I just want to be in the center of God's will. I want to know what God's will is. What is God's will? Well, here's how we know God's will. First, through our own personal offering up of our bodies as a living sacrifice, to recognizing that this is a reasonable service of worship unto our God, and then to stop being conformed to the world, seeing things through the world's eyes and the world's way of thinking. Can that be a challenge? Oh my. Oh, can it be a challenge? And to start allowing ourselves to be renewed in our thinking, seeing life from God's perspective through His Word. If we do those things, you know what's going to happen? We're going to know God's will. God's will is not going to be a mystery to us. So just to summarize the epistle to this point, this isn't my own puny thinking. I need to get it really down to brass tacks because I am a bottom line kind of a guy. Paul, in 11 chapters, has told us to get righteousness. Get righteousness. How do you get it? It's a free gift through Jesus Christ that we attain through faith, right? Then in verse 12, one major transition in the epistle, get committed. Get committed, not to an insane asylum, but to the Lord. You know, that kind of reminds me of that old joke you've heard many, many times of the chicken and the pig. Chicken has a big idea, wants to start a restaurant and call it the hog and the egg or the ham and eggs or something like that. And the pig says, you know, I don't really want to do that because I'd be committed. You'd only be involved. See, the chicken would be given an egg. Yeah, well, you get the idea. So get committed. Verse 2, get in the Word. Get in the Word. You know, especially if you're a young person here today and you've got some options, you're not married yet, you're not tied into a job that holds you to a location, you have an opportunity to get additional, ongoing, deep training in the Word of God. Take it. Go for it. You know, that foundation in life, putting on the mind of Christ and finding some place that actually focuses on the Word of God is invaluable. It's a wonderful thing to have in our life. And so now we're going to see in verse 3 and throughout the rest of the epistle, is get your head on straight. We want to get our head on straight. So right thinking begins with right thinking about myself. You know, we've been saying all along, it's not about you, it's not about you, it's not about you. Verse 3, guess what? It's about you. And what the apostle says is, I say to you by the grace given to me not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Now, here's what I really want to focus on because, you know, I believe this is the heart of Paul, of what he's getting at here. And I don't want to lose you when you fall asleep in 5 minutes, so I'm going to give it to you up front. The whole idea here is by grace through faith. All right? We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. I think that we get that here at CBF. We are saved by grace through faith. What we've been studying here in Romans, that we are also sanctified. We are made holy by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not through self-effort did we get saved, and not through self-effort do we become holy, usable by the Lord, but by grace through faith. Now what we're going to see is that we serve by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now make a note of that. Let's get a handle on these words, because these have unfortunately been imprisoned by worldly thinking in the church today. Grace, faith, they're in prison. They don't mean today in the church what Paul meant when he's speaking about it. So let's see if we can't unpack that a little bit. Make a note of this. Grace is not a passive act of God to excuse you. It is the power of God to enable you. Grace is not a passive act of God to excuse you. I remember several years ago when they opened up the Narrows Bridge and nobody was paying the toll, or there was a lot of miscreants that weren't paying the toll, the state of Washington came up with a period of grace, which meant, you know, you go ahead and break the law and don't pay the money like everybody else is doing it, and we'll just let it go. See, that's the world's definition of grace, is excusing wrong behavior. That is not God's definition of grace. God didn't look down and say, you know, you guys are a bunch of filthy sinners that are unsuited for heaven, but you know what? It's okay. I'm going to give you a pass. That isn't what grace means. Faith is not some silly blind belief that eventually gets you what you believed in. It is actively trusting in an actual revealed promise of God. Did you catch that? Faith is not some silly blind belief that eventually gets you what you believe in. It is actively trusting in an actual revealed promise of God. You show me in the Word the promise where it's written that God said this, then I'll put my faith in it. Otherwise, if he didn't say it, if it's not in my Bible, then you have no guarantee that's going to happen. You have no basis for your faith in that. So, you know, when people today say that this is a work of God, you know, we all need to get on board with this, follow me. If it's not in the Word of God, if it's not a direct promise from Scripture, it's not what Paul's talking about when he says faith. Because faith comes through hearing, we've seen in Romans, and hearing comes through the Word of God. Now, the world sees faith is something that requires you to ignore reason in order to believe. That's how the world sees faith. It's stupid. It's foolish. You religious people, you have to ignore your reason in order to believe what you believe. Paul presents in Romans and in elsewhere that faith in God is the most reasonable of all responses. It is the most reasonable of all responses. So now with that in mind, with that kind of an idea of grace and that kind of an idea of faith, let's move into what Paul is saying here. So Paul says, "For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." You know, so often we're so discouraged, you know. We don't think this is a problem to think more highly of ourselves. Most of us feel like we are not measuring up in our Christianity. We're so defeated. We're so disappointed. We don't compare well with others. Well, Paul would say that's thinking too highly of yourself. Now let's think about this for a moment. After Paul's presentation of the gospel, where he's covered justification, sanctification, glorification for the believer, the predestiny of you, the believer, to Christ's likeness, his adoption of you as a son into the Godhead The declaration that if God be for you, who can be against you? That nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and that the hardening of the Jews was salvation to the Gentiles, that branches were broken off in order that you, a wild olive plant, could be grafted in. Now, after all that, we might be tempted to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So I've listed out some things that trouble us, that plague us, that influence us, that we're constantly being bombarded with. Narcissism, it's all about me. Thinking about me all the time. How does this affect me? What do I get out of this? Consumerism. I want to shop around and find the best deal. Isn't that just rampant today? Can't make any decision because we're going to wait to see if something better comes along. The call for self-reliance and independence. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Do it alone. And it's self-aggrandizement. I want to be known. I want everybody to see me. I want everybody to know me. We're just bombarded by all of these wrong attitudes. And that's really what Paul's talking about, is an attitude of getting our head on straight, thinking right about who we are and where we fit in God's plans and purposes. And I read this week about how much time we spend, you know, on social networks. One study showed that each month, adding up all the hours that everyone spends on Facebook, it totals 100,000 years per month. Did you get that? 100,000 years per month is what we spend on Facebook right now. That's a fairly current study. And what are we doing? Now, I'm not trying to knock Facebook. I mean, I think it's pretty cool. But 100,000 years every month checking to see, you know, did I get any likes? Posting every activity that I do as if the whole world's waiting, wanting to know what's your mood this morning? Trying to break the 5,000 mark of friends? I mean, what is that? What is that? And how about inside the church? You know, there's all kinds of influences that are wrong attitudes that encourage us to think more highly of ourselves. And we ought to think, according to what Paul's saying here. I think the church is absolutely bloated with leadership that thinks more highly of itself than it ought to think. You've heard this one. Now, again, I'm not trying to knock your favorite saying here. Some of you have this on the wall. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I mean, that sounds very pious. That's a nice little saying. But listen, I want you to take this away. This is huge. The difference between old covenant thinking and new covenant thinking for Paul. Old covenant thinking for Paul was Paul doing a great work with great effort to try to please God. Right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, born of the tribe of Benjamin, studied under Gamaliel. New covenant thinking, and we're going to look at this for Paul, is God doing a great work in and through Paul. Do you catch the difference there? Because it's huge. Oh, that I would get this in my own life. So what we really should say is only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done by Christ will last. So what's the point? What's the big idea, Wendy? Well, we must not think that we're going to march out independently and impress God with our accomplishments. That alone, we are anything. That would be thinking more highly than I ought to think. So what is it when Paul says to think soberly of self? What is it to think soberly of self? It's not independence, but complete dependence on God that we're going to see as we dig into this. Not codependence, which is just a big no-no in today's culture, right? Oh, we don't want to be codependent. But it's interdependence. I'm not independent from God. I'm completely dependent on Him. I'm not codependent on my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are interdependent. So now think about this. This just blows my mind. God, in his wisdom and in His mercy, He has saved us and made us a new creation in Christ. I mean, this is extraordinary power and effort on His part to enter into a fallen state and save us and make a new creation in Christ. And yet, we are completely without power apart from Him. Completely without power apart from Him, His grace in us. Also, we are completely and hopelessly incomplete apart from the body of Christ. And we're going to see that. Let's just look at some scripture here. And I just want this to sink in and have the impact that it's designed to have in terms of God's power at work in the believer. The believer has no power. The believer is a new creation in Christ, but he has no power in and of himself. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we'll see in the illustration of the body why that's true. Ephesians 3:16, Paul says in his great prayer that he prays for the Ephesians, that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:20, he ends with, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, His power. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate, Paul says, in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Isn't that extraordinary? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Matthew 10:8, Jesus says, freely you received, freely give. And finally, Paul sums up this whole idea of how we should think about ourselves. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who regards you as superior? Yes. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Isn't that magnificent? So let's look at verse 4 and 5 here. And look at this depends on God and His grace empowering us to live the Christian life. Now let's look at the part that the body plays in that. Verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now, this is such a vivid illustration Paul is using. You can look at your body. Look at your body, you know. He's comparing the functioning of how we should think about ourselves. He doesn't say don't think about yourselves. He just says don't think more highly of yourselves, but think according to the measure of faith, where you are in God. See, God, You didn't save yourself, God saved you. You didn't justify yourself, God justified you. You won't sanctify yourself, God will sanctify you. And in your service to Him, what's Paul saying to do? He's saying, offer up your bodies as living sacrifices to Him so that He will empower and use them for His glory. He's not saying go out and do things for Him. He's saying offer yourself up to Him, and the power comes from Him. So He uses the body as an illustration. If you give your body to Christ, He's going to use it to become His body on earth. Right? And if you look at your own body, you can see what it's made of. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 12. Because Paul talks about this same thing in that chapter in 1 Corinthians. And he uses a little humor here thinking about the body. In verse 14 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be?" So Paul's given us a little humor here. So imagine that. Imagine if your body were an eye. What is that going to do? I mean, it can't motate. It can't speak. It probably can't even see because it's not even connected to a brain. So what would an eyeball do by itself, Paul says? And then how about just an ear? That's the only picture I could find of a big ear. I mean, how ridiculous. Ears are a weird thing anyway. That's why you girls pierce them, because you don't like them. Cover them up with other stuff. But have you ever looked at an ear, this big fungi-looking thing hanging out on the side of your head? What if that's all you were? And yet, in the picture Paul's given, especially to the Corinthian church, this is how we operate when we think too highly of ourselves. We think of ourselves independently, not connected, able to function apart from everybody else. Try to imagine your body parts as independent members. What if every part of your body had its own little brain, had its own little will, you know, wanted to do its own thing, striving with each other, competing for attention, holding back their service, or trying to act in a way other than what they're designed for? How silly that would be. Or think about, you know, how wonderfully it all works connected to the head. It just does what it does. You know, I was trying to think of illustrations. If an Olympic diver just nailed a complex dive in the Olympics, you know, 9.6, 9.8, you know, everybody doesn't marvel and say, "Did you look at the toe? That toe was awesome. Man, that nose was perfect." You know, no, it's all one component that brings glory to the person that is represented by that body. Amen? So same thing in the church. So it's not just one aspect, one small member. If Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." If you were to cut your finger off, I mean, your finger, you know, how bad do you need that finger, you know? For talking to your kids, for, you know, getting something out of something. You need that finger, and it's great. It just works great. But if you were to cut it off and lay it on the table, what does it do? Nothing. It can't do anything. It's separated from the circulatory system, from the nervous system, from the brain, from everything. And it's absolutely useless. Also, in this illustration, consider some of your body parts that operate and are unseen. Where would the body be without some of those? The heart, the lungs, the liver. What do we call those? We call them the vital organs. And yet you don't give them any attention at all, unless something's wrong or you're getting older. You kids, I mean, how often do you put makeup on your heart? or trim your liver, you know, or go in, you know, for a kidney massage. They don't get any attention at all. And yet without them, you couldn't function. You wouldn't exist. They function unseen. Nobody, no big deal. Don't gain credit. Nobody sees anything. Nobody knows anything. But there they are, pumping blood, bringing life, filtering, doing what they do. So, grace gifting. Let's look now at 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Well, this is kind of the payday, right? You know, Paul is transitioning now into his epistle, into service, our reasonable response to God. Offering up our bodies is an act of worship, commitment, love for him. Not to get anything, but to give him what he deserves for all that he has done in mercy. And so now, as we get into service, that most naturally and most appropriately begins, Paul begins, within the body of Christ. Your service begins in the body of Christ, being connected to the body of Christ. Now, yes, there is a universal body of Christ that is timeless, and it is not geographical, and you are a member of that universal body of Christ. But remember, in a practical aspect, everything we read in Scripture about the body of Christ for the believer is working itself out in the local body. It's working itself out in the local body. When we're gathered together, when we're living together, when we're serving together, this is where this applies. This is what these gifts are for. They're not for me. They're not for my edification, whatever gift God has gifted me with. They are for others. They're for the edification of the body. Any more than the finger doesn't have a fingernail just for itself. It's for scratching the back, right? So as we look at the words that Paul's using, charis is the Greek that's translated grace, charis. And we've seen this before as we've studied the gifts. Charismata, where we get charismatic, the Greek word charismata, simply means grace gift, free gift. Absolutely tied to the term and to the thought in Paul's mind of grace. So we see a partial listing here in Romans 12. We also see a listing of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Now here's what's interesting. In 1 Corinthians, Paul introduces the gifts in 1 Corinthians with a different word. It's not charismata. It's not grace gifting. It's a different word. It's pneumatikos. Pneumatikos, which is translated spiritual gifts or spirituals. It's a different term that he's using there. Now, I just find that interesting. Doesn't mean that those are invalid gifts listed, but he is taking a little different posture in Romans, in Ephesians, and Peter is in 1 Peter. So remember, if you think back on our study of grace gifts, of spiritual gifts, there's three basic divisions of spiritual gifts. There are sign gifts, there are service gifts, and there are speaking gifts. Now, the sign gifts are only mentioned in the Corinthian passage, nowhere else in these other passages. So here in Ephesians and in Peter, the apostle is specifically focusing on serving and speaking gifts in the body. Remember also that Romans was written about 4 years after, even though it comes first in our canon of Scripture, it was written about 4 years after 1 Corinthians. So these lists are designed to be incomplete. They're not a complete listing of all the different spiritual gifts. Now they have to be incomplete. They have to be incomplete So let's illustrate why. You know, before I do that, though, flip over to 1 Peter. Let's take a look at that. First Peter 4, because Peter gives a great summation of grace gifts. Remember now, this is God's enablement to serve Him. He doesn't ask us to serve Him without enabling us. You know, one of my favorite illustrations of this is the resurrection of what was that guy that was raised from the dead? Lazarus. Jesus says, you know, he's dead for 4 days, he stinketh. That old story, you know it. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, nobody marvels at Lazarus. Nobody's like, Lazarus, man, your obedience was awesome. You were dead, but you still came out. You're the man. I mean, I can't imagine them all sitting around, you know, somewhere in Jerusalem, just kind of talking, that's Lazarus? Hey, I got a question for you. How'd you do that? Well, there I was, dead. And he says, come out. So, you know, I had to get the heart going and had all this livid blood pooling down in the low spots. You know, I had to get that going. And, you know, bacteria had infected my brain. I had to get them out. It wasn't easy. But somehow I did it. And I came out. You know, you don't hear that. No, Jesus' commands are Jesus' enablements, right? It was the power of God that raised Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't the power of his obedience. In the same way, it's the power of God that causes us to serve, not the power of our obedience. It's reasonable to be obedient. It's reasonable to be obedient. So here's what Peter says in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, starting in verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. See, it's for others. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See where it comes from? The grace of God. Verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is a perfect summation. Basically looking at two categories of gifts, serving and speaking. Whoever speaks, this is the pitfall of exercising a speaking gift, is when the speaker begins to deviate from the oracles of God. When the speaker begins to share their own ideas. All the cults can be summed up in two ideas. Either the Bible plus or the Bible minus. We either add to it or we take away from it. And so that's the job of a speaking gift, is to stay to the text, to not deviate, to get it right. And that's what we want to get. You don't need my opinions or anyone's opinions this morning. We need to hear what Paul thought and meant as he was led by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture, and which is true for all Scripture. We want to get what the author meant. That's what all teaching, all prophesying, all exhortation needs to be attached to. And then for serving, what Peter's saying, the same thing that Paul's going to point out in Romans, is that it needs to be by the power of God. Again, it's His grace enabling us. And it's attached to faith. Now, isn't that interesting? Why do we need a measure of faith? Well, remember, guys, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We don't have them. We hope for them. It's the confidence of things, the conviction of things unseen. You don't have it, you don't see it. Boy, haven't we gotten far afield from that in ministry today? You know, if we don't see results, if something's not happening, I quit. Right? Isn't that the temptation? And yet, what's being said here is, it is your service offered up as sacrifice, whether you see any results or not, whether anybody notices or not. So let's look at gifts with the illustration of color. What are these on the board? These are called the, thank you, you homeschoolers, do well, right? Red, yellow, blue are the primary colors. There's only three colors, primary colors. But with these three colors, an artist can blend an infinite array of colors. Infinite array of colors. I believe that's exactly what the authors are saying in Scripture when they talk about spiritual gifts. You can't go to Scripture and say, that's my gift. Because each one of us is going to be a masterpiece created by Jesus Christ Himself for His purposes and His reasons to His glory. Nobody's the same any more than any two snowflakes are the same. You can't just stamp, so, okay, you're the prophet, okay, you're the teacher, okay, you're the mercy person, you're our mercy person, right? So Ephesians 2:10, this is what Paul says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. So what's my gift? You know, Paul gives these few examples. And our tendency is to go right to that question, what's my gift? This is, again, thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. So here's Paul's point. One, just as God saved you by grace through faith, so that there's no boasting, God gifts you by grace through faith for service, so there's no reason to boast, but to believe. Believe God will do this. Has done this. You have a part to do, which He will enable you to do within the body of Christ. Secondly, Paul's point, that this requires a measure of faith that He also provides. And we talked about that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Worldly thinking looks for seen results, pragmatism. Much of ministry, and by the way, that is what exercising your gift in the body is. It is your ministry. Much of it is unseen. No evidence of results. Point number three. If you have acquired righteousness through Christ, if you have offered your body as a living sacrifice and a reasonable act of worship, and if you have renewed your mind so as to test and approve the will of God, then you are ready to serve Him. His enabling of you will be obvious. Our focus needs to be on these other things, not trying to figure out what our gift is. Can you imagine if my finger was sitting around all the time trying to figure out what it is? No, it just needs to be connected to my body. It needs to be serving the brain. It doesn't need to know it's a finger at all. Four, while we may at times serve in areas we are not gifted, this is a big one now. Generally, we should concentrate our service in the area that He has gifted us. Also, we should allow others to serve in their area of giftedness. So our focus should be on grace gifting, not on organizational structures where we plug people in within the church. And then finally, five, the service that is enabled by grace gifting and exercised by faith is only effective in the context of the body of Christ, in which He is the head. In which He is the head. I mean, imagine if your body parts are spread all over the place, how is the body going to function? We have to come together under His headship. Now, in closing here, this is why it's so important to leadership here at CBF to recognize that, one, the ministry belongs to the saints, to you. And for us to focus on grace gifting, to focus on grace gifting, to recognize that at salvation, this is a work the Spirit did in each one of you as believers. He had gifted and enables you for service to Him, not to the leadership of a church, but to Him. Now, there are many opportunities and needs in this local church. We are far from being whole and healthy and complete. But we know that that is His will. We know that that's His desire. And we know that that is His work in all of us. That's where Jesus is heading with CBF. Now, some of you are gifted and you desire to teach a study or lead a Bible study or to serve and host a Bible study in a small group or in your home. This is enormous. This is the place where gifts can really participate. All kinds of gifts in relationship, in the context of fellowship, in the context and submission to the Word of God as we're together studying, digging, challenging our thinking, exposing worldly thinking, and being transformed into the mind of Christ. So we're meeting after church today up in the Olympic Room, and we have pizza there for your physical bodies. And if you are interested or have led a study before and you are in any way thinking of maybe doing that again, we really want to meet with all of you as leaders and pray about that and discuss that and look at what the objectives and the goals and how can we help you in that. So right after church, probably about 12:30, come on up to the Olympic Room, where the Bible, the Sunday school meets, the adult Sunday school. You don't all have to come because we're only going to have a few pizzas, but we should have enough for those of you that we're expecting really want to get involved in that. All right, so I want to close with a story, kids. I got a story for all of you kids, old and young alike. This is kind of going to sum up the moral of Paul's story here this morning. This is called the Animal Zoo, or the Animal School. The Animal School. This was written by George Rivas. He was the assistant superintendent of the Cincinnati Public Schools in the 1940s. I think you'll like this. Once upon a time, the animals decided to organize a school. They adopted an activity curriculum consisting of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming, in fact, better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to stay after school and also dropped swimming in order to practice running. This was kept up until his webbed feet were badly worn and he was only average in swimming. But average was acceptable in school. Nobody worried about that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of the class in running but had a nervous breakdown because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing until he developed frustration in the flying class where his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He also developed a Charlie horse from overexertion and then got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and was disciplined severely. In the climbing class, he beat all the others to the top of the tree but insisted on using his own way to get there. At the end of the year, an abnormal eel that could swim exceedingly well and also run, climb, and fly a little had the highest average and was valedictorian. The prairie dog stayed out of school and fought the tax levy because the administration would not add digging and burrowing to the curriculum. They apprenticed their children to a badger and later joined the groundhogs and gophers to start a successful private school. So that's the story of the animal school. You know, the Lord help us not to apply the principles of the animal school here, but may the Lord lead each of us and each of you into what He has especially and uniquely enabled you to serve Him in. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are just grateful this morning for Your Word and the encouragement of Your Word, even though it's sometimes difficult to hear, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It is reassuring to know that the motivation that You have in that is to bring us to the place that You have for us, not having to struggle and strive to try to get Your attention and to earn good grades from you, but to simply receive from you the power and the ability, the blood, the nervous system, the oxygen, everything that we need to function within the body. And we do pray for this local body, Lord, that you would bless each of your servants here, Lord, that you would bring opportunities and understandings to know where to serve, not just on Sunday morning, but together as a family, as a body. Thank you for the report from Bob and Diane. We miss our brother. Thank you for others that you have helped and encouraged. Thank you for gifts of mercy and helps and those who bring food and do so much that nobody ever really hears about. Lord, we just love you and we want you to get all the glory. So, Lord, your name be praised and may you be glorified in your church.